Verse 6, a nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Verse 7, be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard the words of the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord which was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. And they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord God was with him. This is an interesting point. I was talking with Reverend Chuck Nevins about the Power of God weekend, and he related to this. What these people were coming out of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, they were from Israel, the northern kingdom, and they were refugees going south. And what brought them south? They saw that the Lord was with Asa. They saw the power of God in operation. And that's why this Power of God weekend coming up is great, because that draws people. This is what draws those people out of Israel to Judah. And they came to Judah. And so they gathered themselves together, verse 10, in Jerusalem in the third month, the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Told you Asa was the guy to get it straight. Whether great or small, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. They had peace. Why? Because the people were now strong, and the people were sold out to the one true God. The idols were becoming fewer and fewer. But in verse 16, you can see that Asa had no friends when it came to the word. Saying concerning Micaiah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove and cut down her idol and stomped on it and burnt it in the brook Kidron. Ma, you got to go. We don't do no idols. Gave his mom the hook. She was a queen. Told you Asa was the man. God knew that. I always laugh at that one. Must have been a great conversation. But it says here in 17, but if the high places were not taken away from Israel, nonetheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. He didn't take him out of Israel because he wasn't the king of Israel. He took care of what he could take care of, which was Judah. And that's a great principle too. Just take care of what you can take care of. Verse 19, it says, there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. There was no more war. They built, they prospered. Asa did end up going to war for one reason, because he made an ungodly alliance with another king. That will invite war too. You know, you don't attach yourself to the ungodly for profit, for any other reason. You just don't, because they'll contaminate you. You know, the weakness will overcome the strength. Look at verse 17. Well, never mind. Try chapter 17. Anyway, Asa died, and his son Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead. And in verse 1 it says, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. I just said that. And he strengthened himself against Israel. And that's important to remember, because the king of Israel at this time was Ahab. And he strengthened himself against Ahab. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and garrisons in the land of Judah, in the cities of Ephraim, and which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not after Balaam, but sought unto the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and did not the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established his kingdom in his hand. And we looked at the other one that strengthened himself. Here God is establishing the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places in the groves out of Judah. Well, this shows you something too. Asa, his father, did that, and he's still doing that, so the adversary doesn't give up, does he? As soon as you take it down, he'll put another one up somewhere else. If you see that clock up there as an idol and you don't like that, he'll put Winnie the Pooh up there. He doesn't care. As long as he gets it, he'll just change the package to make it look, but it's the same old rotten little devil in there, same adversary, same one that's bringing all the grief and trying to get people's allegiance to him and away from the one true God. In the third year, verse 7, third year of the reign, he sent princes, even unto Ben-Heel and Obadiah and Zechariah and Nathaniel and Micaiah, who do one thing, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent priests. They got a lot of long names, Levites and priests. We'll skip all their names. And they taught in Judah, verse 9, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people. That's how the people became strong. That's how the nation became strong within itself. And it's just a tremendous principle. In verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands which are round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Isn't that tremendous? In verse 12, it says, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly and built in Judah castles and cities of store, and they did much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes the military has been looked down upon as a profession, but it's never looked down upon in the Word. They built and they did all of these things, and they had their commerce working. They had everything going for them. And you know what else they had? We're going to take a look at it right here in the numbers of them. Verse 10, where it mentions they had mighty men of valor in Jerusalem. And the numbers of them, according to the house of their fathers of Judah, the captains of thousand, Adoniah, the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. So he didn't have a half a dozen of them standing on the street corner. He had 300,000 with this guy alone, with this captain. And next to him was Jehonaman, man, the captain, with him 204,000. And next to him was Messiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. These are the kind of military leaders we need today. Men who willingly offer themselves in the service of their God and their country, and who will lead men in a godly manner, who will believe God to protect their troops, who will believe God for the wisdom and the understanding and the revelation on how to conduct military operations and win and gain the peace. The art of waging peace is a real trick, and very few people know how to do it. But godly men who are tapped into the true God as the source of their inspiration can do it. Verse 17, and Benjamin, Elida, mighty men of valor, with him armed men with the bow and shield, 200,000. Next to him was Jehozabad. That's, I always like that name. What's your name? Jehozabad. Where'd you get that name? And with him were 80,000 ready, prepared for war. Somebody's got to know how to fight. Somebody's got to be skilled in the arts of war and know how to execute war and prosecute a war so we win. I don't like war, but I think our Persian Gulf War was executed properly. It was executed quickly with a minimum loss of life to our country. Every single person that died in that war is a tragedy. But thank God we only had a few. I mean, if you're going to have a war, it's great when one missile that hits something is news for hours on the news, as opposed to the Battle of the Bulge, where people are dying by the thousands by the hour. Men who were prepared for war. And it says in verse 9, they waited on the king beside those whom the king put in all the fenced cities throughout Israel. I mean, throughout Judah, all Judah. It's absolutely tremendous. You need to build and maintain a strong military to prevent war. Deterrent works. You've got to be stronger than the other guy. When we build, our enemies build. When we stop building, our enemies build. Spiritually, when we build, the adversary builds. And when we stop, he builds. You can't get away from it. That's the way the adversary is. So what we need to do is maintain an army that's large enough and bad enough to intimidate any enemy, so they make no war against us. Popular notion today is make a war against the United States and get rich. You know, instead of making countries rich afterwards, we ought to hand them for the bill for the inconvenience of the war. Gosh, a lady spills hot coffee on herself at McDonald's, and what did she get? 40 million? Some stupid figure? She spilled hot coffee on herself. Well, what is it when someone declares war on us and we're sucked into a war and have to defend ourselves and we give up our best young men and women by the hundreds of thousands and then we rebuild them? It's stupid. But the natural man thinks it's ethical. I think it's idiotic. Send them a bill. It costs a lot of money to run a war. And they ought to pay for it if you're going to start it. But don't start what you can't finish. Anyway, in chapter 18, Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with Ahab. We saw before that he strengthened himself in 17 once against Israel, 17:1, and that was against Ahab here. And it was done good. You marry my daughter, and the son and daughter get together, and Ahab's wife is Jezebel. She says, let's have a cookout. Oh, let's invite the Jehoshaphat and his family. So they all go up there and they start eating hot dogs, and Ahab goes over and he goes, I got a problem. Maybe you can help me. We're buddies, huh? We worship the same God. We should fight together. We're together. Our blood is... Yeah. And they go to war. Jehoshaphat made a tremendous mistake in judgment, but he didn't make a mistake in heart. He still had his allegiance to the one true God, and God was able to pull him out of it. And if you go to 19, when he finally makes it back after his good friend Ahab tried to have him killed, it says, Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. And Jehu the son of Hanai the seer went out to meet him and said, King Jehoshaphat, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee before the Lord. Nonetheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and thou hast prepared thine heart to seek God. That's the bottom line of the whole thing. And I'd like to read a quote that Dr. Wuerl said in 1983 about our country. He said, the future of America depends not so much upon how many Americans hear the accuracy of God's word, but whether or not those who hear rise up and walk in the greatness of what the captain of their salvation accomplished for them. If our country is to endure and prosper, people must learn to live with God's ability, so that His word prevails and becomes the American way of life. This is what I call living in vital union with Jesus Christ, and this is what will bless America. You know, our Memorial Day, we remember those who gave their lives. We remember the price of freedom. And we need to resolve that these dead have not died in vain. And the way that we do that is that we stand today for the one true God spiritually, so we don't have to stand in war later, so that our grandchildren, our children don't have to go through all that. And it would be a great day when nobody in a room personally knows anybody who has died in war. They've never known that pain. They've never known the grief of a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or an uncle or a friend who has died in war. And on Memorial Day, we remember those who gave their lives and didn't come home, and it's something that we should do. It's something that's right that we should do. But from that, we ought to just resolve in our own hearts to stand stronger and straighter for the one true God, so that we can talk about Memorial Day. It is a holiday we used to celebrate when they had wars. But you and I know that someday Jesus Christ is coming, and when death is destroyed, war will end. But until then, I guess we're going to have to live with it. But we don't have to live with the consequences of it. Let the rest of the world have it. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this Memorial Day, God, that our country has been blessed with people who are willing to pay the price, who are committed to causes greater than themselves, and that we can freely meet here because of their sacrifices. And we just don't forget, Father. We remember. Thank you for this upcoming week, for your word being living and real in the lives of your people, and for being a great time of fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.